Praise God. The name of this study is Truly Under Attack. One of the hardest things for me, thank you, bro, that I've been noticing more and more that Satan has done successfully, and that's what made this time so hard, is he's been redirecting or redefining things. And we've been accepting those definitions. Now, he's done this from the beginning of time, in which he'll take something that God has created and redo the word for us. And we'll take that word and we'll think, okay, that must be the answer. Like you see when God made it very clear, do not eat off the tree or you will surely die. That should have been it. But when he made it so no eating off the tree is going to be a good thing, it distorted good. You know, immediately Eve and Adam, and Adam and Eve, you know, however, should have seen it as no good is God, leaving it at that. You understand? So whatever else you say, even though it may look good, if it's not God, it's not good. But we do that today. And this is why, like even what Sister Marvel was talking about concerning the universal, it sounds good. But if it's not biblical, immediately I go, nope. That's how we're supposed to be. That's why Jesus, remember how he won against Satan, it is written. Simply put, he didn't go, wow, I never thought of that. And this is what happens to us as Christians. We became these intellectual, emotional, cultural, still being ignorant people who allow stuff to get in our minds. And instead of us going, but God said, we go, wow, I never thought of that. And more of that's happening. So churches are getting more into the motivating you to really think and less of doing what he says. You understand? Like I said, that first tree really opened that up, because that first tree was the knowledge of good and evil. And the problem with that is they're saying before they ate that they didn't have that knowledge. They were just trusting in God to let them know when something was good and when something was evil. You understand that? And that's how we should live now. Now that we have the knowledge of it, we have a problem with it. Does that make sense? We know it. We have a problem with it. A lot of stuff that is called good, we don't really like it. A lot of stuff which is called evil, but we're really enjoying it, right? And we're trying to curb it, and hopefully God will see it our way while God is saying, this is where you messed up in the beginning. So with this, it's one of the main reasons why we're getting our butts kicked. To show you what it means. Understand, reading at the top of your page, it says, be careful not to let your trials mislead you. Okay? And when this is truly under attack, majority of Christians will blame a hard time on Satan. Am I right? Immediately. Satan's at work, and pray for me because Satan's really giving me a hard time. And man, I'm struggling because of Satan. It's always when I am struggling and I'm having a hard time and I don't feel good, we blame it on Satan. And in that, we may be missing out on something. And then there's a reverse, and we'll talk about it. But look what he says in 1 Peter 4:12-16. 1 Peter 4:12-16 says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. He says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So in other words, if I'm doing everything I'm supposed to as a Christian, and it seems like the world is against you, things are falling against you, we can get the world with me's and be like, man, Satan's really attacking me. He's saying, no, rejoice in that. Now, if I don't know that, this can defeat me as a Christian. Think about that. If I don't keep repeating this, and I have Christians that tell me, please don't repeat that, because they don't want to hear that. I want to hear God's going to give me all feel-good moments. And he's saying, no, as a Christian, you're going to go through some tough moments as a Christian. Now he's saying, do not mistake it for those who are doing dumb stuff and going through hard times. Okay? You're going through hard times because you're doing dumb stuff. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? If I rob a bank and I can't be thrown in jail and say, wow, I'm suffering. No, you're suffering because you did something stupid. Does that make sense? Okay? So keep that in mind. He's saying, but as a Christian, when I'm doing what I'm supposed to, but it doesn't seem like things are falling into place, I'm not appreciated, people don't say thank you. He says, none of that should change me. He's saying, I should rejoice. He's saying, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. He's saying it's a great thing. Now, there's a reason. Because many times, sufferings and trials are for our benefit and well-being. Okay, I'm going to give you the main core verses in the New Testament. Remember I told you in the Old Testament, you've seen a righteous person gained more stuff. You understand? He got more. The more he had, the more blessed he looked, in that sense, because they were more of a physical sense. But in the New Testament, you see more adversity that a person goes through as a stronger Christian. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? So Christians are going to have more adversity. We don't like hearing that. We like to have the Old Testament more stuff. Right? I'm more blessed when I have more stuff. Look at the New Testament. Most of the ones that are considered strong have this more stuff happening to them. Now, let me explain. First of all, joys and trials. Now, if I miss this, I'll call this being under attack. James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy. And I keep stressing the consider it part because you're not going to feel it. Y'all get that. He knows that. Your flesh is going to go when you go through a trial. That's why it's called a trial. You don't like it. It's not going to feel good. He said, but so you must then not feel it. You must be it. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So they come in different forms. So I have to make sure I'm considering it despite how I feel. And then he gives us the answer. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now remember, faith is best tested when you're doing it without any other reason. Does that make sense? For instance, if you're going to church, because I'm giving you all $100 every time you come to church, you can say I'm going to church to get the word of the Lord, right? But let's say I say, not only I'm not going to give you any more $100, we'll see how many people's faith really is in coming to get the word of the Lord. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Is your real reason, it's the same reason that Satan asked God about Job. He said the only reason why he's worshiping you is because you got a hedge around him and you're blessing him. You're blessing everything he does. And if you stop doing that, he wouldn't do it. That's where faith is really tested. It's very easy to have faith when things are good, right? If your life went perfect, man, you could be the most faithful person on earth. But are you? Does that make sense? Okay, and that's what he's showing us. He's saying the testing of your faith develops perseverance. We need perseverance. That's why it says perseverance must finish his work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, the reason why we lack is because our perseverance was never finished and we don't really mature. So what that means is you're going to go through some storms, and that's why you see people quit early, fall sooner than what they're supposed to, mess up, and then we're like, oh, I can't believe I messed up again. Why? Because we never matured. We never developed. We didn't go through the testing of our faith. We were too busy trying to get out that test. Does that make sense? Okay? You know, they'll take a, what do you call them? They, you ever see those things when they bang on, I think like carpets or whatever, those machines to see how much pressure they can take, or on top of a bridge to see the testing so they can tell you how much pressure it can take? And we go through that. That's not the type of testing where you pass, fail. It's the testing where you shore up. Do you understand that? Keith went through so much pounding. If you saw a boxer, the training they go through is to prepare them to take that many hits, to prepare them to take that type of beating and still withstand it. If they didn't go through that type of training, I don't care how strong they are, a couple of hits, they're done. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? You go through that testing of your body. And this is what God is putting us through, a spiritual testing, when he puts us through a trial of many kinds, or trials of many kinds. And it's to benefit you, because he's saying you're going to go through life and you need perseverance. Everybody get that? Okay, so this is a blessing. Question, my bad.
So we should be going through trials and have trials in order to persevere. But when I think of the serious trials, I guess I would say it that way, that many people in the Bible, or some people I know that are very sick or whatever, but if you're going through life where you don't seem like there's trials, or there are everyday trials, you don't realize that they're trials.
Sometimes you don't realize your trials. Everyone goes through trials. Everyone goes through. We're going to see in one where he says everyone undergoes discipline. Everyone goes through it. Now, unfortunately, this is why it's harder for a rich person or a person who has more wealth. That's why it's harder for them to make it to the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they have stuff to get them out of trials. Does that make sense? Not realizing, but I need trials. Does that make sense? You know, you don't want to get out of trials, but they're going to pay their way out of trials. Like if they go to a job and they don't like it, they're rich. Right? But if I go to a job and I don't like it, I got to stay. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? If I go through a situation in life, I can pay my way out of it. Right? I mean, you see what I'm saying? When you have money, the danger of it is God allows these things to happen to shore us up. But if I have money, I can comfort myself, you know, like crazy, you know? There was two drug addicts. The one you would never know until their dad died. And it's because the dad was rich, and the dad was like, I keep making sure she's taken care of with drugs. So you've seen her, she was taken care of, and fully, you know what I mean? Because he could buy the drug. He was rich. Everything was taken care of. She, the other drug didn't have that person, so he was, you know, robbing people, going through some hard times, everything like that. But it gave him an opportunity to be brought back or to be recovered from that, you know, that stronghold that he had, because it was something that was restoring other parts of the life. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? So when God allows us to go through trials and we don't have another way out but God, you know what I mean? We have that opportunity to learn and grow in that trial. However, when a person has a cushion or something like that, it's harder for you to really go through trials. And especially in our country, because that's why it's saying this is called terrible times, because we're not benefiting from our trials. We find more ways of getting out of our trials. Does that make sense? Yeah, I can see look on her face. It doesn't make sense.
So are you saying that we go through every trial that we don't realize because we got too much going on?
We go through everyday trials and we cry so much we don't realize when it's a trial and it's not. I'm saying we don't. We're too busy blaming things instead of growing in our trials. And there are more trials that are happening, and sometimes we find more ways out of them than we do in growing in them. If that makes sense.
Well, give me an example of an everyday trial. When I think of trial, I think of something big or serious.
Exactly. Because you say you think of everything big or serious, and this is how Satan will distort.
Serious, but I mean, right.
So it could be simple health trials, a simple health trial, a struggle just at a job. So they could be basic to us. A financial things or trials, just making sure, making the ends meet, how finances work on that.
So my health could be a trial.
Absolutely.
That's how I go through it.
Absolutely. That's everything. That's what I'm saying. They come in different forms. But if I'm seeing it as a hazard, or if I find a way out of it, if I find a way to get away from it, I don't see it as a trial. Like, for instance, the common cold is still a sickness that could kill you. But because we have medications, we take it for, right? Right now, the flu has become a horrible thing. There was a time you get the flu, you take antibiotic, right? It would never come up in the conversation. Now we get the flu. I mean, mine lasted almost 2 months. You understand what I'm saying? To where, you know, and then I had to finally take a strong antibiotic, finally take care of it. The fact of it is, it was a trial. It could have got worse. It could turn to pneumonia. People are dying from it. It's a problem, but because we had a way out of it, do you see how that works? In the same way, we got so many outs here, and we think it's a blessing to be in a country like this, not realizing, am I really getting a chance to grow in my trials? Does that make sense? Think about it. Our kids, And I stress this over and over again, and I have parents get mad at me about this, but I have to understand. Back in the day, kids were just called bad, and you had to discipline. That was the answer. So now we got answers for them. ADHD, bipolar. I go down a list of all the stuff we have. Then we medicate them. They become zombies. We're good. Am I right? The discipline is gone. We don't maintain our kids. We don't do what we're supposed to. Kids are ruling families, so we have all this stuff going on because we don't go through the trial. When your child is maybe overactive, that's a trial that you must go through and that the child must go through. You understand it. You can give it a name, but it's still a trial. The Bible still gives instruction on it, but more and more we look for ways to tone that trial down so I don't have to go through it. Does that make sense? Think about it. And you do it. We all go through it, but we have so many comforts today, it's harder to deal with the trial. Does that make sense? Harder to go through the trial and learn. I bet you and I'm glad Sister Marva asked that, because I would even challenge you to look around and write down the trials that are going on in your life. And I bet you a lot of you may take a lot of them for granted because you don't bother you because of the other comforts we have, because of the cushions we have. Instead of realizing, okay, I realize my health is a little more of this. I really, and not for you to complain or anything like that, but are you going through it and persevering through it based on God, or are you persevering through it based on man, which in turn will end up hurting you later? Does that make sense? Did that help? Okay, because it's a good question. And now, the reason why I'm stressing this is a good question, and this is what makes it hard, what Sister Marvin was asking is what a lot of people are going through, what a lot of Christians are going through. What I mean by that is, he'll give us these answers, and we're kind of like, I don't see it, because we've been desensitized from it. Does that make sense? We don't really see the significance in a lot of these things. And you're going right, you're walking through it totally oblivious to where he made what was once called horrible. Oh, that's all they did? You know what I mean? There's some things we used to watch on the news years ago and hear go, they did what? Now we go, oh, is that it? Right? Desensitized. It's very, oh, trial. What? No, it's no big deal. Instead of, oh man, I really got to deal with this. Does that make sense? Amen? Okay? And so we see it again in suffering. Romans 5, 1 to 5. He says, rejoice in suffering. It says in Romans 5, 1 to 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Y'all see that? He says, we rejoice in our sufferings. This is something that I choose, he's choosing to do. And then he gives a reason, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, but he even goes further than what he said in trials. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Right now, all three of those things we have distorted. We think perseverance is when it doesn't bother. Have you ever gone through something and somebody says, I don't care? You think that's perseverance. That's not perseverance. You became desensitized, dead to it. That's bad. No. Perseverance is when I feel it and still deal with it. Y'all get what I'm saying? When I'm hurting and I still go through, that's perseverance. That's when I'm relying on the spirit, not on my body. Y'all understand? When I become cold to it, that becomes dangerous. I become disconnected and still not my flesh. But that's the perseverance. Then it builds what we call character. We've allowed some of the worst people on earth, because of molding, becoming friends with the world, to be what we want to be as character. Think of some of the role models that we say for our kids or for ourselves. They're not godly role models. They're usually successful worldly role models. Think about it. They'll have more money. They're very good at what they do based on themselves. Do you understand that? They give a look off on based on what the world says is good. Y'all see where I'm coming from? So it's the wrong character, but this builds true character. And then hope. Most of our hopes are what's called wish or desires. Okay? There's only one hope. If you go in the Word, he says, there's only, look at this right here in you go to Ephesians 4. So Ephesians 4, verse 4, where he stresses there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to, what does it say? One hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father and all who is over all and all, through all and all. Did y'all catch that? All right, one hope. What we got mixed up is we think our hope is, well, I hope this and this happens to my family. I hope this and this happens to my church. I hope I get this money. I hope this works. No, those are all desires and those are all wishes and they're nice. But no, what the perseverance through suffering teaches me, no, there's really one hope and that's Christ. That's the one hope. Everything else falls into that hope. But if you have these what we call worldly hopes, they'll become distractions. You understand that? See, at the time, Peter had a hope that stuff that Jesus was saying wasn't going to happen. And that's why he says, get thee behind me. You're a stumbling block to me because your mind is set on what man thinks, not on the things of God. Y'all see the danger in it, okay? But when I think on God, you're like, oh, he said this is going to happen. This needs to happen. I'm going in the Word, and every time the Word says something, I say amen. When I have that one hope. When I don't have that one hope, I look at what the Word says and I struggle with it. Oh, I hope this doesn't happen. This is what I do. I hope against the one hope. Does that make sense? Everybody understand that? Questions? Okay. Praise God. So it shows about the suffering. He said we rejoice in our sufferings because you know suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. When we lean upon the Holy Spirit, we'll just have that one hope of Jesus returning. All the other things are desires, but your desire will not ruin you. There's some of us in here, if I'm not careful, if we're not careful, we'll have our desires and that'll be our hope. And if that fails, you'll leave God. Is there something or some things in your life that if something were to happen with it, you'd leave God in a second? Remember when Jesus says, blessed is the man that doesn't fall on the account of me. Okay, what he means by that is there's certain things that are going to happen in the Christian world that's going to make you go, oh, and it's going to crush you because your hope was wrong. Does that make sense? Okay, when my hope is in Christ, I'll see it, I'll struggle with it, but I'll trust him. Big difference. I'll go, but this is God. He allowed it to happen, so I struggle with it, God. I look to you for strength. I look to you. Do y'all see this? But when that's not my hope, Satan's like, well, I'm going to get him. Next week, I'm going to take away a child. Next week, I'm going to take away a job. Next week, I'm going to take away health. I'm going to do what I did to Job. They're going to curse God. They're going to move on. Do y'all see this? And then the third one that he makes very clear that everybody gets in Hebrews 12, verse 7, is where he tells us to endure hardship. He says, endure hardship as discipline. What does endure mean? Go through it. Deal with it. Exactly. Endure hardship. So he didn't say avoid it. He didn't say try to find a path that doesn't go through it. He says go through it. So in other words, I see it happening. We're almost pressed to go through it. To look at it and go, oh, here it comes. Okay, I'm ready. Do you understand it? Go through it. Endure hardship as discipline. So in other words, I don't have to guess when it's God disciplining me. I realize that discipline is through, I go through hardships. So when I'm going through a hard time, this is God discipline. Now, where we blow it is, once again, our definition of discipline. Too many times we think, when we hear discipline, you think of what? Punishment. And I've said this before. All punishment is discipline, but not all discipline is punishment. In other words, when you give your child, when they go out and they stay out too late, and they come in and you put them on, they can't go out the next day, is that punishment? Yes. Is that discipline? Yes. When you give your child chores to do, is that punishment? No. Is that discipline? Yeah, I know. Some people say yes. No. Chores are a responsibility to discipline them. You get where I'm coming from? In other words, the curfew I gave them to come in wasn't because I was trying to hurt them. It was to discipline them to follow rules. I said to come in at this time, you come in at this time. That's their discipline. They don't come in at time, now they get punishment. That's still part of their discipline. God disciplines us. That's why the trials you go through are to discipline us. That's what he says. He says, God is treating you as sons. Now, this also goes back to us as parents of how what we're supposed to do with our kids. Discipline them. We keep giving our kids excuses, reasons, and allowing them to get out of it instead of disciplining them. It says, for what son is not disciplined by his father? That's a hit when we don't. Y'all do know that. Okay, when we don't discipline, this is what this verse is saying. As a father, I fail if I don't discipline. It's saying, if you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children. And once again, it's saying, first of all, if God didn't do it, he's saying God does it to everybody. But when a parent doesn't do it, I'm treating my child as if I wasn't there. That's deep, isn't it? It's treating my child if I wasn't there. And not true sons. Moreover, we have had all human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? It says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, right? It says, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Did y'all see the reason why he disciplines us? So we can share in his holiness. If he doesn't, we'll keep participating in our wretchedness. What a wretched man I am. Do y'all get it? Instead of participating or instead of sharing in his holiness, we keep participating in our corruptness and our wretchedness and us. So he's saying he disciplines us away from us. He's saying no discipline seems pleasant at the time, and then he even goes further, but painful. Once again, a lot of people go through hardship. What the first thing we say? Oh, they're saying that work again. Oh, they're saying knowing us again. And I realize, no, that's God disciplining me. Right? That's like you blaming your parent for being some criminal out in the street because they're punishing you for doing wrong because they gave you chores. I remember our friends used to do that because none of our friends really had the chores that my grandmother put in place for us. So our friends would tease and give us a hard time and really, because they were like, what do you all do? What do I do next? You have to go dig a hole in the backyard and put it back. And if my grandmother would hurt that, she'd say, okay, that's what you're going to do. You understand? The fact of it is, there are rules. I look back now and I'm glad she did it, but back then I'm like, none of our friends have to do this. They were out early in the morning and stayed out late at night. No chores, absolutely. And it was like us, me and my brother and my sister are like, what? We gotta do what? Do you understand? But it disciplined This will put you in a mode to do it. And this is what he's saying. And it was painful. It was not pleasant. It says later on, however, it produces. Did y'all catch it? See, you notice all these things create something that we can't do on our own? Produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Does everybody see that? Okay, so it produces, but only to those who can train. So a lot of people are going through it and they're not going through training though. So you're just going through it in vain. You're complaining, murmuring, not checking your word. Why is God doing this to me? Really not going through what the word says to do in it. And then you come out of the other end going, whew. And it's like some people go to school and they complain the whole time in school. We didn't learn nothing in school. Do you understand that? And then when they come out of it, you're like, why am I not getting a job? Why is this not happening? Why is that? Why? Because you didn't go through the thing of school. Does that make sense? But this is even more so. Life is going to hit you with it to train us. Does everybody get this? Everybody with me? Okay? It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled but rather healed. So we have an understanding of these three very powerful. And there's a lot of other little ones throughout the New Testament. But these are like the main ones that really push these things that we would normally call attacks. And God is showing, oh, they're for me. You understand that? And if you don't know that, you're missing out the blessings of God. Everybody get this? Okay, so now, let's really understand how Satan attacks. Now, he uses three main things when he attacks us. He uses temptations, accusation, and indoctrination. Okay, and I'll explain those. And, you know, we're going to go through how he does it. And we get to see it using the two main examples of attacks. The example of the attack where man lost, and the example of the attack where man won. Okay? An example of the attack where man lost, man depended on man. The example of the attack where man won, man depended on God. I just gave you the answer. We can close up and move on if y'all caught that. But we want to see the detail because God gave it to us in detail. So we're going to start this and close, but it shows us how they attack. First of all, God has revealed Satan's purpose. John 10, verse 10 said, the thief comes to three things, steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? Now, and they come in different There are things. There's certain things that God has given us. Remember, now, grace is a what? A gift. Okay? So it's given to you. What do I do to earn grace? Nothing. I just receive it. Believe and receive it. You understand? However, he'll steal that from me, even though I'm allowing him to do that. He'll take it from me, and I'm allowing him to do this. And there's ways we do it, by allowing us to do things outside of grace, or for us not to believe, or for us to do things outside. You know what I'm saying? We're missing out on the grace. We're getting back outside of his mercy. So he's stealing that from us. So in that, then he kills us. Now, if he can kill me before I receive the grace, what happens to me? Then I'm destroyed. Did y'all get that? If he can make me get caught up in me and my own pleasures, then I die, I'm doomed. You see how that works? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's trying to do. But look what Jesus is. He said, I have come that you may have life. That's the first part. See, the prosperity go to the second part. Have abundant life. They love that. But Jesus first says, I come to give you life. Because people don't realize before Jesus, you were walking dead. You were literally dead. Everybody's born dead. Okay? You're just going through the decay process. That's all it is. The minute you're born, you're dead. And you're just going through the process of being dead. That's it. Okay? And he's saying, I've come to give you life. Even though that body's going to keep dying and decaying. He says, outside we decay, but inside we grow more. The spirit gives us life. And he's saying, first I came to give you life, then I gave it to you. I'm giving it to you abundantly. But the choice is yours. You understand that? So Satan's attack. But now, keep this in mind. Satan's attack, and what makes it brilliant, feels good. Watch this, how we do it. His attacks feel good. Even though we call it the word attack, the minute you think, man, he's hurting me, it's going to hurt. And then you'll think the hard times you go through, as we just read, you'll call those attacks because they hurt. But in reality, man, do they feel good. They go after the flesh, and the flesh is based off of feeling. Did y'all catch that? If it feels good, that's what I want to do. Not if it is good. Watch this. We'll do the temptation one, and then we'll close. First of all, so temptation, he goes after your weakness. Now, the thing I love about this, in Matthew 4, 2-3, he even made sense, because temptation can even happen at a time that we can reason that it wasn't my fault. Like Jesus could really reason, and we do it today. Watch what it says in Matthew 4, 2 through 3. It says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He's talking about Jesus. Okay, now, any of us, if we fast 40 minutes in 2 hours, you're starving. You're like, I got to eat something. I can't take it. I can't think straight. But he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. In other words, ate nothing and drank nothing. And it just basically says he was hungry. So now, I think we always say, oh, yeah, I'd be hungry too. Now, watch what he says. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, I heard somebody ask this one question. Where in the Bible does it say it's wrong to turn stone to bread? Right? Okay? And it's a good question. But Jesus' response, if you notice, and we'll see that later when he actually deals with it, wasn't to deal with his desire. It was, but I can't find anything to say it's right to do it. Do y'all get this? In other words, I hear what you're telling me to do, but I don't trust it. So I know what God says about eating, and I know what God... Do y'all understand it? See, sometimes we love loopholes. I don't know anywhere the Bible says I can't do it, and then we try to find loopholes, and we try to find things. But a person who's truly living for God is... We just went over to fear of God. We go, you know what? I don't know if I'm supposed to do it, so I'm not. Do y'all get this? I'm really not sure, so I'm not. And Jesus, but Jesus gave the word, and we'll see that later. So in this, it's not necessarily saying the turning of stone to bread, but the purpose. Why are you doing it? Fully for self or looking to God? And this, the powerful one of this one is he had every excuse to do it, but he still kept looking to God. Do you understand that? And we see the desire again, so it works in weakness. So your weakness can't be an excuse. It also works in desire, which we all have. In Matthew 4, 8 through 9, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Now, do you understand what that means? He didn't just show them. You know, you go up to a mountain, you see a bunch of lights. He's saying, no. He was literally able to supernaturally show him the kingdoms and what made them so fabulous. I mean, what made them, man. In other words, it's like if we talk about cars, I took you somewhere and I let you see, not only seen all the cars, you got to test ride each and every one of them. Yes.
So just with the fasting, what was the significance for the 40 days and 40 nights? Like, not saying self-righteous or nothing, but like what made it, I'm going to do 40 days and 40 nights compared to...
Now there's,
you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, there's reasoning in numbers, and we see that many times. And yeah, and the 40 is a number, like 3 is a number, like 7 is a number in the Bible that it says many times. And we can go through what they may mean. You understand? Some of them may explain that. In 40, there was a completeness in 40 of that humbling of that time. Because remember back in the Old Testament, that 40 days and 40 nights was done. I can't remember who, but it was done with a couple of others in other cases where the 40 comes up. If you actually do a search on 40 in the Bible, you'll see that come up in other cases as well. But there's, I'm careful on that because maybe one day I'll talk about what they say, but the Bible doesn't go 40 is, we kind of accept it. Certain ones we're like, okay, we get it like 12, like 3, like 7. Those are ones that come up consistently, so we accept those. And there's other ones we're like, I see that, okay. But be careful on making more out of it. Okay, the more emphasis we put on is he fasted. That's the biggest part.
That's what, so if somebody, you know, saying they wanted to do 40 days and 40 nights and be like Jesus, that would be wrong, righteous. Would that be wrong, righteous?
Yeah, and what is your purpose? Yeah, Jesus tells us how to be like Jesus. He doesn't tell us to do this. Now, if they want to do that, that's up to them. If they can run fast, they can do it 5 days, 1 day, you know, half a day, however they want to do it. You know, the guidance it gives us on fasting is in Isaiah, and it tells us, you know, how fasting, what the purpose is, a humbling thing, especially for what Jesus had to go through. That was an important part of that closeness to God. But there's a significance to the number 40. I just don't want to go into that, and like all the other numbers. Maybe I'll touch on it. I always avoided it because it's, we accepted the numbers, but I don't want to, I don't want to add to it. So, okay. And like I said, in desires, he showed him not only the kingdoms, he let him test ride all the kingdoms. He got to see the inside of it. He got to see every king. Think about it. He saw not only the kingdoms, but their splendor. Did y'all catch that? He says, so showed him all the kingdoms of the world. So it wasn't just in Israel or, you know, in a certain area. It was of the world. Every kingdom and their splendor. Look what he says. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Now, once again, Not only did he see it, he got to feel it. He's touching all the senses which affect your desires. Y'all see the danger. That's what commercials do. That's what they want. They keep working on it, trying to get the whole scratch and sniff technology for television. You ever hear, they want that. They want the smell of vision. You ever hear about that? They keep working on it where you're watching, and then all of a sudden the smell comes up. Like when you go to the movies, the popcorn smell is there. It's purposely done. You understand? That smell is purposely done for a $2 million popcorn, which Sister Lisa and Brother Sean will never buy. But everybody else, we may get duped into buying it, but those two will not buy it. So you know, that smell will not get them. But you understand what I mean? That smell is done purposely in order to capture our desires of, all right, I'll take out a loan to buy some popcorn. You understand that? For us to do it, and that's what it makes us do. It makes us, you know, pay all this money because it caught our desires. So that's what he's trying to do here. But look, what he used also desires in Genesis 3, verse 6. It says, when the woman saw, that's all he wanted her to do. He kind of hit her on what the tree would do and how the tree would do with it when she saw. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for fat food and pleasing to the eye. You see, now she's starting to fleshly reason instead of spiritually stay. Did you get this? And also desirable, did y'all catch that, for gaining wisdom? She's reasoning this. She's like, God wants me to have this. God wants me to have this. She...
Time's up.
I know. It just died. It just died on me. All right, real quick, let me finish up. Thank you, bro. I just got that battery, didn't I? Thank you. All right, so finally, just desirable for gaining wisdom. And she took some and ate it. She sinned. So she allowed her desires to make her do the action, which is sin. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And we assume it's for his desire for her. You'll see how this works, okay? So we see how this temptation works. That's one attack. But now, I just want to, as we close, and then we're going to go through the bullet points next week, God willing, of how he hits on it. But all of those feel good. None of them did you see here any harm done. Think about it. In your weakness, he's offering you an out. If I'm starving, he offers me bread. Think about it. You're like, oh, man, I love bread right now. I'm starving. Right? Desires, if he said, I will give you not some, I will give you all. He didn't just say, pick one of these cars. He was like, I'll give you all of these cars. And on her, the one tree they said you could not eat, it was, take a look at it. You know what I mean? And then she did. Think about that. Amen? Any questions? I guess you can't because you're on the mic. All right. So, all right then. Let's pray.